We're reading from Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we'll commence our reading at the verse number 1 of the chapter, Deuteronomy and the chapter number 7. I want to hear God's word. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images, cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he hath sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack. To him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. I shall therefore keep the commandments, and the statutes, and the judgments, which I command thee this day to do them. Amen, and we'll end at the verse 11, our reading of Scripture, and let's just unite in prayer and seek God's help today. Our loving Father, we come with the Word of God now before us open, and we desire, O God, that the author of the book, the Spirit of God, will instruct us from the Scriptures today. Grant our hearts to be lifted up to Thee, and may we see our God, and may we behold Him as He is. Grant, O God, our thinking on Thee to be biblical. Grant, O God, our hearts to be encouraged and inspired and challenged, we pray. And grant, O God, Thy hand to be upon us as I minister the Word. Fill me with Thy Spirit and power. And grant help, we pray. For we ask these our prayers in and through Jesus' most precious name. Amen and amen. Never have marriages been under so much threat as they are today. An infidelity epidemic has swept across society, I believe, assisted greatly by modern technology, that has led to men and women becoming unfaithful to their marriage partner by involving themselves in extramarital affairs. Today, men and women, they boast of their one-night stands and their flings, when such things were frowned upon by society. Such has been the moral demise within our nation. Unfaithfulness is one of the most outstanding sins of our day and generation. But it is not just confined to the marriage covenant. A.W. Pink remarked, in the business world, a man's word is, with exceeding rare exceptions, no longer his bond. In the social world, marital infidelity abounds on every hand, the sacred bonds of wedlock being broken with as little regard as the discarding of an old garment. In the ecclesiastical realm, he said, thousands who have solemnly covenanted to preach the truth make no scruple to attack and deny it. Nor can reader or writer claim complete immunity from this fearful sin. In how many ways, he said, have we been unfaithful to Christ and to the light and privileges which God has entrusted to us? The sin of unfaithfulness has not stopped at the door of the church of Jesus Christ, but rather it has crept into the church of Christ. In many churches, there are church members that can only be classified as being unfaithful. They promise to support the work of God by their finances and by their presence at the convened meetings. But now it seems that the non-members are more faithful than those who are actually members of the Church of Jesus Christ. This ought not to be so. This ought not to be so. But as great as a travesty as being an unfaithful church member, the greatest travesty is when a Christian becomes unfaithful to their Lord and to their God. When a believer commits spiritual adultery, whoredom, and goes after other loves and other lovers. That is typified and pictured for us in the life of Hosea the prophet. He marries Gomer, but Gomer leaves her faithful husband and goes after other lovers. She commits spiritual adultery, whoredom, the sin of adultery, spiritually speaking. And she goes after her lovers. It is a picture of Israel's unfaithfulness to her Lord and to her God. Unfaithfulness is a great sin. King Solomon asked the question in Proverbs 20 verse 6, a faithful man who can find? So scarce was a faithful man in Solomon's day that a search had to be initiated to find such a faithful individual. David the psalmist said in Psalm 12 verse 1, the faithful feel from among the children of men. Asaph the psalmist, he spoke of the unfaithfulness of the children of Israel in the days of their wanderings in the wilderness in Psalm 78 verse 56 and 57. Let me read it to you. They tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. You see, unfaithfulness has been a sin that has affected every generation. So then, how refreshing it is for us today to consider one who abideth faithful. How encouraging it is for us to turn our eyes away from those who have been unfaithful to us and to fix our eyes upon one who is faithful in all things and one who is faithful at all times. That's what we want to do today as we behold our faithful God. We want to behold our faithful God. Now, the first truth that we want to consider today as we behold our faithful God is the truth that faithfulness is attributed to God. Faithfulness as an attribute, as a perfection, is attributed to God. As God, a very God, the Lord Jesus Christ is fittingly designated as being faithful in every way. And what is true, obviously, of the Son of God is true also of the Holy Spirit and of God the Father. But we want to focus our minds upon the second person of the Trinity and the offices that He executeth as our Redeemer and see that He is faithful in the execution of those offices. Can I say in the first place then, as we see the faithfulness attributed to God the Son, we see in the Scriptures that Jesus Christ is deemed to be the faithful prophet to His people. Jesus Christ is the faithful prophet to His people. Now a prophet in simplest terms was God's sent witness. That's what a prophet was. He was God's sent witness to bring to the people's attention that which God wanted them to know and that which God wanted them to obey. And Jesus Christ was heaven's sent one. He was heaven's sent witness. He was heaven's apostle. Because that's what the word apostle means. Sent one. And we read concerning the apostle of our faith, of our profession, these words in Hebrews 3 verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus, or Christ Jesus, who was faithful. to him that appointed him. Appointed by God the Father, Jesus Christ is the faithful apostle, the sent one who was faithful in the performance of all that he was commissioned to do. He came with a message, sent of God, and he faithfully made the people aware of that particular message. He was the faithful witness. And that title is given to Jesus Christ in the book of the Revelation on two occasions. Revelation 1 verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 3 verse 14 we read, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. As I've said, the Old Testament prophet was God's mouthpiece to the people. And as such, the prophet would speak words of indictment against the people of God for their sin and call them to repentance. On behalf of God, the prophet would also pronounce that there was pardon and there was forgiveness for sin. But transferring that now to the faithful apostle, the faithful witness, Jesus Christ, we find Jesus Christ exercising such a faithful ministry as the prophet to his people, because he is the final. He is the all-sufficient prophet. Now you'll find that Islam believes, yes, Jesus Christ was a prophet, but they will tell you that Muhammad was the last prophet. Others within the Jehovah Witness movement, within the Russellites, will tell you that Joseph Smith was a prophet. And in Mormonism and different men, they've taken up this ministry of being a prophet. But no, Christ is the all-sufficient prophet. He is the last prophet. He has spoken. And there is nothing else to be heard from heaven with respect to God's revelation of himself. And as the prophet coming from God, sent from God, Jesus Christ exercised a faithful ministry when he came into the world, because there he called man and woman to repentance. Repent ye and believe the gospel, Mark 1 verse 15. But he also proclaimed that there was pardon and that there was forgiveness for sins. And therefore, all Christ as prophet executed that ministry in faithfulness. And because he did, brethren and sisters, all that he said and all that he promised will fully come to pass. Because he is the faithful prophet to his people. And that ought to be a comforting truth to every child of God, to every one, the redeemed of God. That truth that God will fulfill his promises, that he will do that which he has said. That should comfort your heart today if you know Christ as Savior. But it should be a terrifying thought if you're an unconverted person. Because all that God has said with respect to future judgment, because of your rejection of Jesus Christ, will also come to pass. He is the faithful prophet to his people. But secondly, in the scriptures, the Son of God is deemed as the faithful priest for his people. Because Christ as our Redeemer executeth the offices of both prophet, priest, and king. You should know your catechism. These things are in our catechism. And so we're thinking about how Christ is our faithful prophet, but he is also our faithful priest, and he is termed such again in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17, if you want to look there. Don't be falling asleep in the heat today. Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 17. You need to see these things as being biblically revealed to your heart. So Hebrews 2 verse number 17. Wherefore, speaking of Christ, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Christ has, is, and will continue to faithfully discharge his duties as our great high priest. Now, while He no longer is sacrificed for us. He does continually present the merit of his once and for all sacrifice before the throne of God. Faithfully he ever lives to make intercession for us. George Lawson, the late 18th, early 19th century Scottish theologian, said this: as he is merciful, so he must be faithful. And such as poor sinners may safely trust onto and depend upon when they commit their cause concerning their eternal estate into their hands. Thank God we have a faithful high priest in glory. One who lives to pray for us. One who lives to defend us. One who lives to protect us. Being faithful to the will of God and to the requirements of the divine truth, our faithful high priest has met all of the law's demands and therefore is able to dispense mercy without adulterating his justice or his truth as a triune God. God is able to dispense mercy without adulterating the truth and the justice of the triune Godhead. In heaven today, the child of God has a faithful high priest. Therefore, we have nothing to fear with regard to our salvation when we have such a faithful one representing us in heaven. He is the faithful priest for his people. But not only is he the faithful prophet to his people and the faithful priest for his people, he is the faithful king over his people. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now who is the apostle John writing off there in Revelation chapter 19 in the verse 11? Well, his identity is revealed to us in the verse number 13 of that chapter, Revelation 19 verse 13, because we read there, and he was clothed, speaking of the same one that was called Faithful and True, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who is the Word of God? Christ is the Word of God. He is the incarnate Word. He is the divine Logos. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh. We find that written on down in John chapter 1. So we're speaking here of Christ, the Word of God. Christ is faithful and true. But how is he keen? How can we determine, how can we decipher that this one is king? Well, if you glance back to the verse number 12, you'll see Revelation 19 verse 12, that on this person's head were many crowns. And can I say that none but a king wears a crown? And so we have a king in view here, a one who's called Faithful and True, and his identity is revealed to us as none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have Christ presented as our faithful king. And as our faithful king, let me quote again the catechism, he, what does he do as our king? He subdues us unto himself. And he rules and he defends us and he restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. That's what our king does for us. He brings us to himself. He subdues us. He rules us. He defends us. He restrains all and conquers all his and our enemies. With such a faithful king over us, and I speak when I use the term us of the redeemed of God, what enemies, seen or unseen, have we to fear if this is our king, the faithful and true king? If such a faithful king before us, who can be against us with such a king? And so we have faithfulness attributed to God. But the second truth that we want to consider today is God's faithfulness is confirmed in Scripture. Now, I don't have time to read all of these references, so I'm going to give you some of them, and I'm also going to give you some references because we have much to consider on in this message, and we also have our communion supper. But let me quote a number of verses that affirm the faithfulness of God. We'll be returning to some of them. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 and 10. We read it together, but I just point you to the direction in the middle of verse number 9. Deuteronomy 7, verse number 9. He is God the faithful God. There it is, black and white. God is termed, deemed. He has attributed faithfulness. Or faithfulness is attributed to Him. He is the faithful God. Psalm 36, verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Psalm 89, verse 8, O Lord of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, but God is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise. 1 Peter 4, verse 19, He is termed the faithful Creator. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brethren and sisters, you ought to have one of those verses in your mind. You ought to have recorded one of those particular references, because there's going to come a time when you're going to doubt this, whether God is faithful to you or I in your circumstances. And you're going to have to go to the book, and you're going to have to see it in black and white. God is faithful. God has said it. I'm resting on this truth today. My God is faithful. With such affirmations of the faithfulness of God in Scripture, why do we as God's people then, why do we live our lives in such a way that implies to the ungodly that in some way God has been unfaithful to us? Why do we live our lives in such a way? The way that by which we live, the way by which we speak and conduct ourselves, why is it that we imply to the world, we show to the world that God has been unfaithful to us? Surely every child of God has to testify to the faithfulness of God. God has been faithful. Faithful in my life, my circumstance, my home, in my troubles and my trials, though all else were unfaithful, He abided faithful. None could ever testify that God has been unfaithful. He's been faithful to us, even when we were unfaithful to Him. Such is our God. And so, brethren and sisters, let's build our faith upon this impregnable, immovable, indestructible rock of God's faithfulness. God will abide faithful all times to all of His people. But the third thing we want to consider today is the truth that God's faithfulness is exhibited to His creation. God's faithfulness is exhibited to His creation. God does not conceal, and God does not hide from His creation His faithfulness, but He lavishly displays it on a daily basis, especially in relation to His children, but not exclusively. Not exclusively. God exhibits His faithfulness, firstly, in the forgiving of the sinner and the saint. In the forgiving of the sinner and the saint. 1 John 1 verse 9, I've quoted it already. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we think of the faithfulness of God and forgiving, in the forgiving of the sinner, we can say that God is faithful to His promise, that He will pardon the repentant sinner, that he will forgive those that come to him in faith. It would be a slight on God's holy, it would be a slight on God's righteous character if a repentant sinner came to him and he were rejected by God. For he has said, he has promised, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, and God is faithful to his word. Oh, it would be a slight on his character if there would be a heartbroken sinner whom God did not heal by the gospel. It would be a slight on God's righteous character if there were any who made confession of sin to the Almighty and he did not hear. Yet such never happens because God is faithful. God is faithful to all of his promises with respect to the forgiveness of the sinner. I am the forgiveness of the child of God, for 1 John 1 verse 9 is particularly written to the children of God. We apply it to you in the gospel. But if there be a sinner here today who doubts the faithfulness of God in the matter of forgiveness, then I challenge you to trust him. I challenge you to take him at his word this very moment, to confess your sin, to turn from your sin. And you'll find to your eternal joy and to your eternal happiness that he will forgive you. And he will pardon you, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and he'll do so on the grounds of his faithfulness to his covenant promise. Him that cometh to me, I'll no wise cast out. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And for the child of God who has failed the Lord this week, for the child of God who has come to this house today dwelling under a cloud of guilt, under a cloud of condemnation, under a cloud of demonic oppression, God in faithfulness will forgive you and will cleanse you of your sin when you confess that sin to God. Because God is seen to be faithful with respect to the forgiving of the sinner and the saint's sin. Thank God for that. God is faithful. But in the second place, God exhibits his faithfulness in the securing and the shielding of his people. He is seen to be faithful in the securing and the shielding of his people. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Having forgiven the sinner their sin, the faithful God takes to himself the responsibility of eternally securing the person and from shielding them from all evil. What a blessing it is to know that my security is not down to me, but down to my faithful God, who according to John 17 verse 12 has lost none of those given to him by the Father. Each have been kept by the faithful God. God establishes us. He grounds us. He protects us and he keeps us. He guards us from evil. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 we read another verse that is in relation to this. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But God is faithful. A.W. Pink again made this comment. He said, the apostles' confidence in the absolute security of believers was founded not on the strength of their resolutions or ability to persevere, but on the veracity or the truthfulness of him who cannot lie. Since God has promised to his Son a certain people for his inheritance, it is certain that he will not allow any of them to perish. God is faithful. And maybe there's a doubting Christian here today, an individual who constantly is battling with this matter of assurance of faith. Oh, can I say to you today, let your cold doubts dissolve before this warming truth today, that God in faithfulness will establish you and keep you from evil and present you faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. God will faithfully do that for you. So may your doubts be dissolved before that very warming truth that God is faithful. God is faithful in securing and shielding me from all evil. But God exhibits His faithfulness, thirdly, in the fulfillment of His promises. Unbelieving Sarah found that out to be so in her life. In her old age, God promised to her a son, so that she laughed in unbelief. But true to His word, God gave Isaac to Sarah. Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful to him that promised. Sarah found that God was faithful to His promises. Dr. Gill said, God is faithful to all His promises, nor can He fail or deceive. He is all wise and foreknowing of everything that comes to pass. He never changes His mind nor forgets His word. And He is able to perform and is the God of truth and cannot lie. Nor has He ever failed in any one of His promises, nor will He suffer His faithfulness to fail. With such a faithful God who honors His promises, such is the strongest of arguments to hold fast to the profession of our faith. We read that in Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise. That's why we hold fast, because God is faithful to what He has promised. Let me give you an example to the faithfulness of God with respect to a promise. At the beginning of world history, we know that the world became wicked and evil in the sight of God, and as a result, God sent the worldwide flood in the days of Noah. But in Genesis chapter 8, verse 23, when the waters had subsided and Noah had built an altar to God, God gave this promise in Genesis 8, verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Every day we find the fulfillment of that promise. As the sun rises, we come into day. As it drops in the sky and sets, we come into night. God has faithfully kept His promise. And then every year as we move from winter into spring, into summer, then into autumn, then into winter again, we see again the fulfillment of this promise. Maybe about 5,000, 6,000 years old, this promise. Every year we see its fulfillment. Every time that the farmer goes out to sow the seed and brings in that same crop in the time of harvest, we find the fulfillment of Genesis 8 and the verse number 22, because God is faithful to His promise. God is faithful to His word. And every promise that has went forth from His mouth shall be fulfilled. And so those promises that you long to see fulfilled in your life, your faithful God will see the fulfillment of it. Now it is one thing to accept the faithfulness of God as a divine truth theoretically, but it is a different thing to act upon it. God has given to you and I many great and exceeding promises. But the question is, are we expecting the fulfillment of them? Are we actually expecting Him to do all that He has said that He will do? Sinner, are you expecting it? Are you expecting God to be faithful to His promise? Has He not promised that He will turn the wicked into hell? And yet at the same time, has he not promised to save all that call upon him? Which of those two promises are you going to see fulfilled in your life? Because it's going to be one or the other. You're either going to be turned into hell or you're going to be received into heaven because you called upon him and you were saved by his grace. So which of the promises are you going to see fulfilled in your life? Because God is faithful. Christian, are you expecting God to do all that he has said that he will do, that he will preserve you, that he will protect you, that he will provide for you, that he'll eventually promote you to glory itself? Are you expecting God to fulfill his promises? Or are you an unbelieving believer? Oh, that we would stand on the promises. Stand on the promises of our faithful God, even when all things seem to be working contrary to the fulfillment of them. Let's stand faithful on the promises of God, because faithful is he that promised. God's faithful to his word. Can I say, in the fourth place, God exhibits his faithfulness in times of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. From that verse I see two truths. I see what God does in his faithfulness when we come to our times of temptations. First of all, he regulates the temptation. He regulates the temptation that comes our way so that we are enabled to bear it and not yield to the temptation. Notice the words, that ye may be able to bear it. God regulates the temptation that comes our way. And also, he not only does that, but he provides a way of escape from the temptation when it does come. But it is ours to use the way. It is ours to use the way of escape. The next time you're tempted to sin, look away to your faithful God, who will enable you to be an overcomer instead of being overcome by sin. More than a conqueror through him that loved us. God exhibits his faithfulness in the chastening of his erring children. Listen to the following testimony of the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Now you'll remember that we thought about the final verse of Psalm 119. One night in our gospel service, about the wayward child, I have gone astray, seek thy servant, like a lost sheep, seek thy servant, O Lord. So we find here the psalmist in Psalm 119 is an erring child of God. He's a backslidden child of God. A child of God who's got away from the Lord, where the love of God is not as it ought to be. And he says here, he testifies that God in faithfulness afflicted him. That's what our God does. He's faithful. He's faithful to us, but he's also faithful to his name. And he will not allow his name to be dragged into the dirt. He'll not allow his name to be blasphemed. And so God at times has to come in faithfulness and to challenge us and to chasten us. There are times in our lives, because of our waywardness, because of our backslidings, our disobedience, that we need the faithful disciplining and chastening of our Heavenly Father to bring us into our way. Because brethren and sisters, if we didn't have such chastening, think of the depths of sin that we would plunge to. If God in faithfulness did not afflict us. One preacher said, when God smites us with the rod of chastisement, it is faithfulness which wields it. It is faithfulness which wields it. Are you under God's chastening rod? Child of God, are you under God's chastening rod? If you are, thank God for it. Because it's his faithfulness to you. In faithfulness to you, he cares enough to halt your departure. And he desires to draw you back to himself. God is faithful. God is faithful to all creation. He gives food to the raven, to the beast of the field. He causes the rain and the sun to shine on the just and on the unjust, and to fall on the just and on the unjust. God is faithful to creation at large. In these ways, he exhibits his faithfulness and many other ways. But let me close with a few lines, and they are a few lines of counsel. God's faithfulness is to be imitated by his people. Since God is faithful, we who are his image bearers, we who are partakers of the divine nature, ought to be faithful. And we are encouraged to be such in Scripture. Luke 16, verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Revelation 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And so here we're encouraged as God's children to be faithful. Just as God is faithful, so we are to be faithful in our lives. God is faithful to his promises. Are you? Are you? Again, I challenge the membership of the congregation. You made promises when you joined this congregation. Are you in faithfulness living up to those promises? God is faithful to his spouse, to his bride. Are you? God's faithful to his church. Thank God for that. But are you? Are you faithful to God's church? It's not my church. Not the elders' church, it's Christ's church. Are you faithful to the church of Christ? God's faithful. So if we are unfaithful, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong in our walk with God. Because we ought to be walking in his steps. And taking him to be our example. He was faithful. Faithful to his Father's will. Faithful to him. Oh, that we would be found faithful. So that whenever we go out to meet the king, and we're going out to meet the king, that we'll hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Matthew 25, verse 21. God will not say that to everyone. God will not say that to everyone, but to faithful ones. Will you have such an entrance into glory? I was faithful. And God testifies to that. Oh, let us be faithful as our God is. Let us reflect his image. May God help us to behold our faithful God. And may we as his children be faithful to him and to his cause in the days and in the years and in the decades, if God spares us, that lie ahead.